All right. This has been rolling around in my heart for several weeks. I've brought it up to John. I've mentioned it to Eddie and Caroline. But the verse that I think many of you are familiar with, where Jesus made the statement, all I'm going to do is we're going to be looking at the teachings of Jesus on a particular subject. And it's the teachings of Jesus pertaining to the soul. And the soul, of course, is that part of us, the mind, will, and the emotions. And I think that there's been a lot of misunderstanding amongst Christian people about the soul. You know, the one thing that we always have perceived, and I was sitting here thinking, I didn't have time to study it out, but after I'd gotten sat down and wrote these verses out earlier today, and some yesterday, I began to think about, you know, where does it say for us to give our heart to God? You know, where does it say for you to give your soul to the Lord? And I can't think of any place, you know. That's the whole thing, is you're supposed to give your soul to God, give your heart to God. Now, I know the verse in, the only one I can think of is the Revelations verse where Jesus said, if you open the door, I will come in to you and sup with you. But he's not telling you to give him your heart or give him your soul. So, you know, it's one of those misconceptions that we've had, just like, you know, make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. And it's like we've told people for generations, you've got to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, without a single verse, even out of context, that says that, you know, that we are to make him Lord, because it says that God himself has made Jesus Lord. Our relationship to the Lordship of Jesus is simply embracing that he already is. There's nothing I can do to make him Lord over my life. God made him Lord over my life and over everyone's life. He's Lord over all. It doesn't say he's Lord over them that make him Lord or Lord over those that believe. It says that Jesus is Lord over all. Now, I think with as Jesus come teaching, of course, he realized the fullness of his ministry, that he was come to redeem the world. And I called John while I was on the trip in Wisconsin. I was getting ready to teach. And I've still not studied this out, but we had a really good conversation, and I know he shared with you some on it, but I was from one of the tape series, new CD series that we did. I was teaching, and in the context of that came up the verse. I won't go through all of that, but in the context of the teaching came up the verse where it says that Jesus shall have his fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather all the wheat into his garner, and shall gather all the chaff, and the chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire. Now, while in Psalms especially, there's places where he talks about the chaff being wicked people, but we know that Jesus didn't come to destroy wicked people. Jesus came to destroy wickedness from people. He didn't come to destroy sinful people. He came to separate sin from people. And that's what we have, this glorious thing that has happened. And instead of him coming to destroy people, he destroyed that which was offensive to him, which wasn't people. It was the sin which was dictated by the law, and also the sin of unbelief. Isn't it amazing that Jesus died for the sin of the world? Jesus didn't die for the sins, plural, of the world. He died for the sin of the world. And the sin of the world, we understand now, was the sin of unbelief. But that's the one thing the Christian community doesn't give Jesus credit for, is dying for unbelief. And instead, we hound on that Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. And Jesus didn't die to forgive us of our sins. He died to take away the law that held our sins, plural, against us, our transgressions of the law. I'm not forgiven for transgressions of law because Jesus died so I could be forgiven of my actions. Jesus died on the cross to take away the law, which would put the list of my actions and count them against me. They're no longer held against me. There's no such thing as sin between you. God anymore. Sin has been obliterated. The separation of the wheat from the chaff has literally been done. And he didn't take all of the chaff, which the chaff in the context was the old ways and the former things, speaking not of people, but of the law. And the law and sin, of course, all coming together on the cross, and how Jesus separated that from the wheat, which is all the people. I think it's so cool that it says that he gathered all the wheat into his garner. Didn't say he gathered some of the wheat. It says he gathered all the wheat into his garner. And he didn't burn up some of the chaff. He burned up all the chaff. All of that that was connected to us through laws, rules, regulations, and through everything that was the old way, Jesus totally burned that up. You know, one of the things that really impressed me too, because years ago, see, this kind of connected something in my brain, because I was studying those verses by Isaiah that said, "And the elements shall melt with fervent heat." You know, and how we made that an end time verse. And when it was described to me, they would talk about the very sky being on fire, you know, the elements melting with fervent heat. And when I was learning more about grace and law, I remember looking up that word elements, and it means rules. So it was saying that he would melt the rules with a fervent heat. Well, here I look at this thing with the wheat and the chaff, and it says he's going to gather all the chaff, separate the wheat from the chaff, and burn it with an unquenchable fire. This is the very same thing that Isaiah spoke about. And the thing that needed to be burned up was burned up, and it wasn't people. Yes, thank God. And that's the concept, though, that we have, is that that's a lot of this concept of burning in hell comes from these misconceptions about what Jesus actually has burned up. He burned up the rules. He burned up sin. He consumed it with fire. The sin, the rules, the regulations, the former way was completely consumed at the cross. So with those things, we have a great hope that is inside of us. Now, just to mention one of the things that I hope to be teaching on in the future, but I'm not ready to right now. But this was going on inside of me at the very same time that this thought about, you know, with patience possess ye your soul. And like I say, so many times, because of our misconception about something that God needs from us, we are constantly trying. I remember waking up and surrendering the control of my life over to the Lord every day. All right, Holy Spirit, take control over my life. And oh my gosh, it's like I had more reason to be mad at him after that day was over with. It's like, I gave you full control. What the hell's wrong here? But in my understanding of freedom, and this is regardless to what degree you believe God is or is not involved in your life, the most powerful thing that will ever happen to you is to embrace the fact that Jesus really died on the cross to give you possession of your own soul. You say, well, I gave my heart to God. Well, what'd you do that for? What'd you do that for? He doesn't want you to give him your heart. He wants you to be free to operate within your heart. He doesn't want you to give him your soul. He wants your soul to be intact so that you can have the strength to live in this life. You see, we're trying to give away to him so that we won't have to bear the responsibility of governing that part of us which we are now free and responsible for. And that's what John's always told us, is that we've been freed from, we now have responsibility, the ability to respond. So a lot of our ability to respond from our heart is quenched by the fact that I think I'm trying to give Jesus control over my heart and over my soul when he died so I could have control over my soul. You say, so that I could have control over my soul? Well, just think about the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, patience, and temperance. And the gifts of the Spirit, all of these things that are inside of us that that I see the work of the cross in my own heart as carrying such power that has already been deposited in us. As I've quoted these to you guys many, many times, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness in Him. That's already deposited in us. We're not a people on this earth waiting for God to take over so our lives will be successful. Okay? That's an excuse on our parts many times. That we're saying, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to take control. Well, He's waiting for you to take control. Because you've been given the freedom and the power to exercise authority over your own life. Now, why would He give us authority over devils and not have authority over the devil called us? You know, that our own soul, our own heart, our own mind, that we've not, and not that you're battling your mind trying to keep out dirty thoughts and all of this stuff. Believe me, we've all tried that. It don't work. That's not what your power over your soul is not designed to control your thoughts. The power that you've been given is to know first off that your own thoughts cannot condemn you. Folks, that's an amazing thing. How many of you have been condemned by your own thoughts? My God, what a freedom. But you see, with that freedom, when you're freed from being condemned by your own thoughts, you're empowered. But empowered for what? What is that going to do for us? So let me start right here in Luke chapter 21. These are all quotes from Jesus that we're going to look at tonight. Now it's interesting the context that this comes up in, and even though these teachings are for a specific thing, I think the framework that it's in makes it very applicable to our understanding. He says, and starting in verse 8, just so we can see the context of this, in 21 verse 8, and He said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying I'm Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of rumors, wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is the copy of the Matthew 24 list, all right? It's just Luke is doing it here. Then said He unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs there shall be in the heavens. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And of course, I believe that all of that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. All right, this was Him telling them what was going to happen to them in the immediate future, not the distant future. Now, listen to this part, though. He says, settle it therefore in your heart. Settle it in your heart. Do you know that everything that we face in this life, you're going to have to settle it in your heart. It doesn't make any difference. Now, this sounds like some pretty wicked stuff going on in these people's lives. Not only is all of these things He's saying you're going to witness, He said also, but you're going to be delivered up and be persecuted because of what you believe. We truly have not been persecuted. Even the things that I've experienced out in the churches and being charged at and yelled at and screamed at and cast out and didn't get to finish my seminars and all that, that's not persecution, folks. Believe me, far from what these people went through in persecution. He says, settle it in your heart, therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall say. Now, you know, that takes a settled heart. That's a fairly confident heart to give no thought to what you're going to have to say at a particular time. That comes from a confidence, from a soul that has a great deal of confidence. Now, there's a lot of people who can tell you, don't give any thought to what you're going to have to answer. Now, I'm not talking about school answers on tests, okay? Because I've heard back in our Word of Faith days, the students in schools were saying, the Bible said don't give a thought to what answer I'm going to give, so I'm going to take my test by faith. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when you're challenged about the gospel is what he's talking about. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents. It comes right down to family issues that these people are having to face. And brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of them shall cause you to be put to death. Now, we've not faced anything like that, all right? But the context is very powerful in what Jesus has to say here. He says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, we're not hated by all men. I realize there's a few people that do, but it's far from the hated of all men. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Well, I passed that one. Mine all perished. Now, the next statement is, in light of what he's told them in this particular situation they're going to face, he said, in your patience possess ye your souls. Now, the soul is that part of us, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And how many of you have ever gone through, suddenly, life is going great and suddenly it's just turned upside down. You don't know what's going to be happening. Suddenly, everything the way that you planned on it. Megan and Kevin just went through one of those situations and they had no clue they were going to face the baby coming, having to come so early. But in the middle of all of that, there's one thing that they had to do. In patience, they had to possess their own soul. Because I guarantee, even though I hadn't had time to talk to them, that everything around them was trying to take their soul from them. Everything. The worry of the situation, this is your son. This is your firstborn son. And the in the middle of all of this, and Jesus speaking of this, and you guys have all faced this. I know you guys have faced the death of a precious member here in the church. And there's so many things that happen in life that are very difficult. And that instead, like in the religious community, we try to explain why it happened. Folks, it's not so important that you know why it happened, is that you're able to possess ye your own soul when it happens. See, we put the emphasis on trying to figure out, to make all the dots connect, Well, I just call that dot connectors, We got dot connectors. And sometimes you can see things by doing those things and looking at those things, but the fact of it is that the most powerful thing that we can have happen to us is that in patience. Now, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, or as John always reminds us, is patience is not part of the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is one thing: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, patience, and temperance. So as we begin to do this thing, the number one thing that I need to do is not try to control my circumstances. How many of you have seen sometimes that just don't happen? No matter how spiritual you are, how much authority you take, how much you pray, things just go to crap overnight. And you don't know how in the world that it happened. And it's like, my goodness, but I've been spiritual, I'm praying, I'm seeking God, and I'm looking for His way, but all of a sudden, everything's just gone to hell in a handbasket. So, what do I do? Is there something that takes precedent over the situation? Yes, there is something that takes precedent over the situation. Doesn't make any difference whether it's a marital problem. My goodness, Debbie and her husband has just gone into a horrible situation. All of a sudden, life is good, and then all of a sudden, look what they're having to face. But here's the thing: when this happens, It's not figuring out, and I can tell you what her mind was tormented with. I can tell you what all of us go through is those questions. Why? I tell you what, why will kill you? And years ago, I remember I was in the Word of Faith movement, and I remember teaching, and I remember this statement coming out of my mouth, and I've always remembered it, and it's this statement. Why is the only question that will blind the eye? And man, I tell you, you start trying to figure out why, and honey, you're going to go profoundly blind. Because you'll make up something. Mm-hmm. Now let me tell you something. I'd rather not know why than come up with something just to satiate my soul rather than me take possession of my soul. Can you imagine that you have the ability to possess? Now the word possess means to own. You own your own soul. You can own your own will and emotions. And that's all this stuff that goes crazy in the middle of all of this. My gosh, they said, you know, your whole families are going to betray you. They're going to deliver you up to be killed. And what did Jesus have to say? Did he say, I'm going to jump in the middle though and stop all this? It wasn't what he said, was it? He said, with patience, take possession. Take ownership. And the word possession means ownership. You own your own soul. And then I tell you, over the years, of course, you hear this from kind of outside of Christian circles, is owning your own feelings. You either own that or not. Let me tell you, we have to own what's ours. And we have to take that possession and own our own souls. Don't wait for somebody else to try to satiate your soul with something. You can take charge of your own soul, but it's with the fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, how do I do that? You don't choose the fruit. I think the fruit of the Spirit, number one, it's of the Spirit, right? Yeah. So where is the Spirit? Do you already have all of the Spirit of God in you? Yes. All right, so if the Spirit has fruit, then does He already have all that fruit? Yeah. He's produced that fruit, so it's all in there. But you see, it's not necessarily that you wake up and choose the fruit of the Spirit every day. You're choosing not to be put back under the law every day. You see, our default is the fruit of the Spirit. Our default is not a walk of the flesh. So when we get up, we don't have to choose the fruit of the Spirit. We choose not to be in bondage to the law. And when you choose not to be in bondage to the law, the fruit of the Spirit is there for us. And it's there for what purpose? So you can take full possession of your own soul. Oh, of all the things that I've experienced and learned in my 55 years, and almost all of those years have been saturated with spiritual and religious training and seeking and trying to find things, I don't know of anything that has solidified my spiritual concept of myself other than this one and this one alone, and that is that I have possession over my own soul. Man, there's so many times I want to give it away to God. You know, why do we talk about demon possession? What is that of? Is that of the Spirit? No, it's of the soul. You see, there should be no spirit in possession of you except you yourself. The Spirit of God doesn't even want possession of your soul. See, that's a nice way to just kind of dismiss it all. The Spirit of God is already made us belong to God, and the fact that God belongs to us also. But the power of how this is walked out is our ability to take possession of our own soul, that area of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And that emotional realm, we all know how hellacious that can be. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Or if you don't have your Bibles, just listen. Another statement by Jesus about this subject. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? Now you see, here these verses are all colored by heaven and hell issues, right? See, but this is not what this is all about. It says, you know, when we talk about losing our soul, what is that always implied? You're lost and going to hell. Right? Folks, you're not lost and going to hell, but you could lose your own soul. You could lose possession over your own soul. And as Jesus taught the disciples in the verses we just looked at, he said, with patience, and we can't separate patience from the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, what is called the fruit of the Spirit. We can't separate patience from that. He says, get that soul possession. Man, I tell you, I was thinking about Amber and her husband going through the purchase of the house. I mean, I'm sure there's been several times that this has been the issue. You got to get possession of your own soul because other people will try to take over. And if you don't take possession of your own soul so that you know that you can be led by your own heart. You see, folks, this gospel is a gospel where you are led by your own heart. And to trust that is incredibly powerful. But to be led by your heart, you have to take possession of your soul or you will lend that control to somebody else. In Amber's case, her realtor tried to take control over their situation. And we sat down and talked, and she explained to me what the realtor was saying. I said, he's not in control. You're the one in control. And so that's where they backed up and started approaching this in the much more secure place. And now they're able to proceed with their home. Hopefully that this is going to go through for them. And I know that just dealing with the doctors, I mean, there has been times that you guys have had to take possession back again of your own souls. I mean, no matter how much we get from people who know what they're doing, you still are the one who has to follow your own heart. You're the one who has to make the decisions. And in so many cases, when we get in trouble, our first tendency is to want to turn to somebody else to make the decisions for us. I know that's what I want to do. And we want to surrender that. Why? Because we don't want to bear the responsibility of owning our own soul. I would rather you make the decision. I'd rather the doctors make all the decisions. I'd rather the realtor make all the decisions. I would rather somebody else make all the decisions because I don't like this responsibility. But you see, that responsibility is your freedom. That's your freedom. And if we turn ourselves from taking possession of our own soul, you see, you're literally surrendering your freedom to somebody else. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a realtor or a doctor. It doesn't make any difference who it is. And in churches, that's what's so different about our little group here in the teaching of the gospel, is you don't have somebody, a pastor of the church here, who's trying to take possession of your soul. I know that John does, and as a teacher, I try to teach the same thing to help you follow your own heart. You know, you take possession. You are the one that's got the power here. It's your life. You take the power. You take the control over this. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. And there is something that you have to work with that everybody on the planet has to work with, but they are not confident that they can work with it. You see, it's not that the rest of the world doesn't have this ability. It's that the very same with you and I, how long did you operate without taking possession over your own soul? How many times do we still try to surrender that? We still don't, like, no matter how many times we go through these things and we see that this soul possession is the only thing that is going to give me direction in life. I can sit back and pray to God to give me direction forever. But folks, and it's not that God won't speak to you and tell you what direction you're going or what you should do, but if you're not in possession of your own soul, how can you hear that? So regardless of what anyone thinks God does or doesn't do, the function of life comes, according to what Jesus is trying to say here, comes from us literally taking possession, ownership. Do you own it? Do you own your own soul? Or do you blame everybody else for the condition of your soul? Man. You might as well have surrendered it to the devil. You know, sometimes demon possession is when you've surrendered your soul just to somebody else. It might as well be a demon. But that's where we are empowered. Now, let me tell you this. In possessing your soul, that's where we become confident that who and what I am is important for everybody. Just like in my life, in my personal life. You know, it took me a long time to come to grips with the fact that who and what I am, that's important to you. That I embrace myself. And that I accept myself first off, because most people who are in a situation, in a minority type situation, they're going around trying to demand that everybody else accept them. But folks, the first thing I had to do is possess my own soul. I had to take ownership of this. I had to accept who I was. And then get rid of all the guilt and all the shame. Nobody's going to be able to get rid of the guilt and the shame for you. And you say, but I've been trying to get rid of the guilt and shame. But you see, if we surrender our soul to the situation, we've lost the ability to get rid of the guilt and shame of the situation. It's not the route that we want to take. It will never be your first inclination. You know, the possession of your soul is something you'll have to decide to do constantly. Constantly. With patience. Keep ownership over your own soul. My, I just can't tell you how that's ringing in my heart. Because of all the things that I've ever learned, soul ownership. You know, I remember that term. He's got soul ownership of something. It's like, you know, does anybody really have soul ownership? Because that ownership means you're responsible for it. When you own something, you're responsible for it. You're responsible for its condition. I've got a little rental house up in Illinois that's been a noose around my neck. But the condition of that place and whether or not I'm able to sell it is based on me taking responsibility for the fact that I do own it and doing the repairs to the house that need to be done. But you see, because I know I own it, I know nobody else can do anything about it but me. When you own something, you know nobody else can do anything about this but you. You're the owner. With patience, own ye your own souls. With love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, patience, and temperance, own your own soul. You know, I always saw the fruit of the Spirit as something that would give me power to do something. But then when I saw this statement from Jesus, I thought, my gosh, the fruit of the Spirit is designed to give me self-possession over my own soul. It's not so that I can be real loving to everybody else and be real patient with everybody else and all of these things. But it is first designed to give me full ownership. Full ownership of my own soul. Folks, this is empowering. I hope I'm saying this clear enough to where that you can see it. Because soul ownership, I believe, is what Jesus was trying to give us. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't so that he could own our soul. It was so that, and you say, well, I gave my heart to God. Well, guess what? He gave it right back to you. He said, here, I don't want this. This is yours. You know, I'm giving my soul to God. Whoops. Here it is. I gave it back to you. You know, we always turn these things backwards whenever we have law mixed into them. Yeah. They always turn out just exactly the opposite. So I no longer see myself giving my heart and my soul to God. I see God giving my heart and soul back to me and saying, now you rule over this. You take charge over it. Man, the years that I blamed other people for my mental and emotional state of being. Man, how convenient. But man, what a high price. Let me tell you something, folks. The price for the luxury of blaming somebody else for how you feel, you don't even want to try to calculate the price. For the privilege of blaming somebody else. You say, but Mike, they are responsible. Believe me, I've been through this stuff. You have too. I know people are responsible for hurting me. But you see, if I don't take responsibility for how I feel, the ones who hurt me still have power over my soul. How ironic. But I don't want to give up blaming them. I really don't. I can tell you, I really, really don't. And until you walk through this, you will always, this will be, your default will always be to blame somebody else for how you feel. But folks, we are best for each other when we're not trying to possess each other's soul or dictate to each other's soul, but when each and every one of us possesses our own soul, we can be that each other needs. And take responsibility for who we are and what we are and where we are. You can never move forward until you are the only one responsible for where you are. Man. And when that settles in my heart, I'm empowered. Rather than surrendering the control of my heart to somebody else. I don't have a clue how far we went to. Matthew 16:24. Yes, 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And what shall he give in exchange for his soul? Once again, we viewed that as a heaven-hell issue. This is not a heaven-hell issue. It's not a heaven-hell issue. Do you know that you could gain the whole world? And this is literally the term cosmos here. The entire planet and all the possessions that are on this planet. Do you know that you could gain every material possession and still not own your own soul? You can own everything on the planet and still not own your own soul. So it doesn't make any difference what strata you come from financially. It doesn't make any difference what strata you're in health-wise or position-wise or relationship-wise. You see, this is applicable no matter where a human being happens to be. Because if we don't take possession of our own soul, and as Jesus said here, he said, what's a man going to give in exchange for it? What do you got? All the wealth of this world is not worth the one possession you truly have. Because, see, the physical possessions really aren't ours anyway. They're just things that are here. When we begin to understand the only thing you truly own on this planet is your own soul. Wow. You don't own anything else. You own nothing else but your own soul. But isn't it strange how willing we are to give our soul to somebody else? To surrender it to somebody else's authority, somebody else's will, somebody else's desire, somebody else's thoughts, somebody else's direction, somebody else's plan. Our job here is not to come up with a plan for you to follow, is to help you walk confidently in the plan that you have set out before you. Not that you walk, we get everybody in lockstep and here's the plan, now let's all walk this way. That's not freedom, that's not power, and that's not relationship. My job is not to get you to come on board with a certain plan. It's for me to find out what your plan is and help you accomplish that. Whether it's support mentally and emotionally or whatever it is, or just listen sometimes is all we have to do. How many of you have you ever been able to get possession of your own soul back just because a friend sat and listened and heard you out? You can tell when you're in possession of your own soul. You know, the greatest counseling sessions you ever had isn't when somebody opened their mouth and spoke back. Greatest counseling sessions you ever had is when somebody sat and listened and didn't say a word. Because once you get it out of you, you see, once all of that stuff that's trying to take possession of your soul, you see, you get it out in front of you and you say, now I see what you're saying is, now I see it for what it is. I don't need your counsel no more. I'm taking possession back of my own soul. Soul possession. What shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses ownership over his own soul? Now folks, wealth is a great thing to have. But when wealth owns you instead of you owning wealth, that means you've lost possession of your own soul. We must make sure that what we own, we know we own, and we must know what is temporal and we must know what is permanent. Your soul is an eternal thing, an eternal possession of yours. Everything else is temporal. Isn't it amazing that we give so much attention to what is physically owned and temporally owned? Because no matter what you own on this earth, it's temporal. No doubt about it. But your soul is eternal. And that ownership over your soul, it's so empowering to own your own soul and take responsibility for that ownership. There's a lot of people in the Bible. I was thinking back, and I just jotted a couple down before the session. But King Solomon was a man who obviously lost possession of his own soul. I mean, look, I mean, this man wrote the greatest stuff we ever had about life, and then turned around, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I mean, it's just amazing. He lost possession over his own soul. Saul lost possession over his own soul. Man, there's so many. I mean, these are just a couple of names that popped into my head. Nebuchadnezzar, here's the man who had great position, but he lost possession of his own soul. Many of these people owned everything. Solomon was considered to be the wealthiest man on the earth. But then he lost possession of his own soul. And we can read about their stories. And the thing of it is we don't have to make the same mistakes. Because when we are consumed with what is going on around us, even if it's persecution, even if it's family that's turned against you, I've just gone through that myself. And believe me, I lost my soul to that situation. And it took me a full-on 2 years to get my own soul back. But do you know what I had to give up? I had to give up the privilege of blaming my family for my pain. Are they responsible? You damn right they're responsible for it. But what is my choice? See, I can prove to you all day long. We proved in a court of law that they inflicted all of this pain into my life and the rest of my family. But you see, even though we proved it in a court of law that they're responsible for all of it, and even the judge, when he passed his sentence, said, and for what you have done to this family, not just the crime that was committed, but and what you have done to this family. And I'm sitting there like, yeah, that's right, you know. It's like, you're not going to prison just because of what you did, but what you did to me too. Not just what you did to my little girl. But you see, folks, I cannot tell you what a price I paid for the privilege of blaming somebody else for my mental and emotional state. I cannot even tell you. I totally lost my soul. I lost my soul. I lost ownership over my soul. And the very person that I said had inflicted this pain over my soul was now in charge of my soul. And that's just kind of stupid. You know, when you stop and try to weigh this out, that the person you know is responsible now owns your soul. My God, when you think about him 24 hours a day and you have all of these negative thoughts, who's owning your soul? Soul ownership. Man, I tell you what, I really pray that we all begin to take ownership over our own soul. He's given it to us so that we can do that, but it is the fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Got two more verses I want to go through. I've done very well. I haven't been coughing all over you. Luke 12. Are you getting something out of this tonight?
Absolutely.
Good, good, good. Luke chapter 12. Oh, this is amazing. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast laid up much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He told his soul to do that. He said, because I have all these possessions, I'm going to give my soul a break. Just take it easy, soul. I mean, if you owned so much that you had to tear down the barns and build bigger barns so that you could retain everything that you had, wouldn't you think that that possession ought to give your soul some ease? Honey, you better not. You better not. Why? It says, but God said unto him, thou fool. Wow. That's kind of direct. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now remember how we took that? That was heaven or hell, right? We're not talking about heaven and hell here. He's saying, this very night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? It's like, you just think you own this crap. You just think you own this crap. You've lost ownership over the only thing you really have. He says, which thou hast provided. Do you see the question? He said, yeah, you got your barns full. And he says, oh, is this what you have provided for yourself? Do you get the implication here? Yeah. This very night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the term required means a demand to be placed on. Ah. This very night, the moment you get everything, all your ducks in a row, and everything's going right, and you think the going right is the blessing of life, that's the moment a great demand is going to be placed on your soul. a great demand would be placed on your soul. A great requirement. Now, if you think this external stuff is what you possess, you're in deep doo-doo. When a demand is placed on your soul. Because if you have not taken ownership over your own soul, we think we own all these things. We don't own anything, folks. The only thing that you have ownership, think this through for the next few days. The only thing I have true ownership over, and God gave me, is ownership over my own soul. Do you know that wealthy or poor, you can be happy? In any condition, Paul said that no matter what condition. He says, I've found that no matter what condition I'm in, he says, I've learned therewith to be happy. Isn't that wild? What's that? That's soul possession. You see, if we need things to be happy, we do not own our own soul yet. And this thing that Jesus is speaking of here, and he said, thou fool. He said, you know, you've stuffed your barns full. And he says, but this very night, your soul's going to be required of you. Let me tell you something. When all of life is going good, the only thing that's going to get you through is when you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the only person who owns your soul is you. And the only one who has responsibility for your soul is you. God doesn't have responsibility to make your soul okay. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You say, so I have to choose the fruit of the Spirit? No, you have to choose to not be under the law. And that is a daily, daily decision, folks. It is a daily decision not to fall into that entrapment. Because as we get under the law, the law is the attempt to take our soul away from us. That's what's in process. Now, he finishes out this part here and says, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. This is a very interesting thing because as I was thinking on this over the last few weeks, I was also thinking about the subject of wealth. And I was deciding what I wanted wealth to be determined to be in my life. And I determined that I wanted to measure my wealth not by how much was coming in and how much I had, but how much was going out to help and bless other people. That's rich toward God. And folks, I tell you what, I would encourage you to measure your wealth, not setting goals about how much you want coming in by a certain time, but how much do you want going out by a certain time. Set the goals. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to set goals for finances. But don't get trapped because you see, if you're setting goals for how much is coming in and how much is going to be in the bank, you're losing possession over your own soul. Soul possession is that which is rich toward God. And that's when we, in our goal setting, are not setting goals of how much we're going to own, but instead how much we're going to give away. And I'm telling you what, that sets so well in my heart. I mean, like last, and I'm just going to tell you guys what's happened in my own heart. Last year, the entire ministry took in less than $20,000, way less than $20,000. Out of that, I got a few paychecks, which comes the support for my ex-wife and the payments for the houses there. And I've literally been in abject poverty. I mean, once you figure out what my expenses are, I've been homeless. I have been homeless for about 4 years now. Homeless. That without the graciousness of other people, I'd be living on the streets. No, I'm no different than the people that you've seen out on the street begging and with the little signs up. The only difference between me and them is the friends that I have. That is the only difference. And things have started really turning around. I mean, it's been utterly, utterly amazing. But I started placing in my heart and my mind, instead of purposing what I need, I started purposing what I want to give. And as I started purposing what I wanted to give, something gave me control over things that I've not had control over in years. So now, I mean, I don't mind telling you, my goal is, now last year I brought in less than $20,000, but my goal is by the beginning of 2010 to be giving $20,000 a year. And I want to, that's my goal. I got a strange feeling I'm going to hit that long before then. But you see, if we set our goals based on what's going out instead of what's coming in, you see, we are in possession of our own soul. But if we're setting our goals based on how much is coming in and how much we got stored up, it's owning us instead of us owning it. And that's such a powerful thing in my life. I mean, I've gone through this before, but in the process of this man getting beat half to death over the last few years in every realm that I could think of, I lost sight of this. I really did. I lost sight of the issue of giving and the power of it in my own life. And I got it all twisted up. I started waiting until I could get so I could give. But I had to start thinking, what does my heart want to give? Right. Instead of, what does my bank account need? And man, I tell you, it just began to change things for me. I can't tell you exactly how, but I can tell you things started changing and changing rapidly. And it's not rich toward God. Being rich toward God is not based on how much you got coming in. Being rich toward God is based on how much you got going out. And I'm not talking about volume, but that's coming out from your heart. And that you're giving of yourself. Now, let me tell you this. I really believe this. Now, the principle that is laid out in Malachi about the tithe. Now, I teach that Jesus fulfilled the tithe. I understand the principle like what John teaches you guys here. But the thing that strikes me the most about Malachi is, and I remember this has probably been 15, maybe 20 years ago, that I was reading through Malachi, and he was talking about us first giving monetary things. And then he says, prove me herewith, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to contain. And so it really ticked me off, because I'm like this guy. I've got room enough to contain it. I'll build a bigger barn. You know what I mean? And if Chase Manhattan runs out of room, I'll go over to Wachovia and open an account. If you can't handle all my blessing, I can open up another bank. So it didn't make sense to me. And then I was reading over it again, and it was like somebody had just taught me a difference between the Greek and our own language, and just the difference is just us putting commas and periods in it, because the Greek does not have that. And I read through that again, and suddenly the whole thing changed to me. He says, you start giving that which is monetary, and he says, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven. He said, I will open you, and then describe you as to what you are. You are the windows of heaven. I will open you and pour you out and make you such a blessing that people around you won't be able to contain it. Folks, that just totally revolutionized my thoughts. And suddenly I saw myself as a window of heaven. Do you know what that can do for your ego? I mean, that's like, wow, you know? But I have gifts and I have callings. All of you do. But until we begin to tap that source to begin to draw out of it. See, the goal is, and you're not trying to get God to respond to you, you've got to get flowing. Now, you've got gifts and talents and abilities. I only have one, and that's to teach. I don't know of any other talent or ability. I can't think of a thing on this planet that I am gifted to do other than what I'm doing right now. I can't play the piano. I missed out on all the things. I mean, you know, gay guys are supposed to be, musical and have all of these talents. And it's like, okay, now why did I miss out on all the good stuff, you know? But I can't think of one thing. I cannot tell you a talent or ability that I have. But I do know that what comes out of me as a teacher is a gift from God. I do know that. I'm very confident of that. But you see, I don't know that I would have ever realized that gift if I hadn't first begun to open my heart and give that which was physical. Because as I began to open my heart and give that which I had possession of, then that which God had given me began to flow out of me. Shocked the daylights out of me. Can you imagine a high school dropout? A high school dropout, and I didn't drop out of school with good grades. I was a good D&F student when I dropped out from my sophomore year in high school. I've never been to Bible school a day in my life. Not one single day. I've taught in Bible schools all around the world, but I've never been to a Bible school. But I didn't know there was a gift to teach. Now let me tell you something. Every weakness in the world that can be afforded to somebody to keep them from doing what I do, I've got that too. One of my greatest fears is public speaking. It's just there. It was like Paul praying, you know, take this thorn, you know, for me. And it's like, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. Folks, don't be surprised that the gifts you have to share with this world that God has given you may lie right behind the greatest fears you have. You say, well, how do I get to that? How do I get through it? To get through it, you got to get to it. And I really believe that as we open our hearts and share that which we own, that begins to tap the heart in that reservoir that's there. I don't know what other gifts. God may have another gift in me that's for later on in life. I don't know, but right now that's the only one I got. But you may not know all of the gifts that you have inside of you. But you are the windows of heaven. And God wants to open you and pour you out. So powerfully does He want to pour you out that He wants to make you a blessing that people cannot even contain. I know that's true because there's a lot of times people just tell me, Mike, stop teaching. I'm sure that's why it's for. All right, last verse. Luke chapter 1 is our last one. Oh, it's just a short statement. Won't take long. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath, past tense, rejoice in God my Savior. Wow. Now the term magnify means to make larger, louder, like, you know, whenever you're on the PA system, that's a magnification. If you're looking through a telescope, it's making it larger. Now, you see, it is the soul that magnifies the Lord to this world. It is the soul that you possess Now, though, look what came first. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify," make larger and louder and mightier. My soul, your soul makes God bigger. That's wild. If you will take possession of your own soul, your soul can make God bigger in this world. Larger, louder, and mightier. My soul doth magnify the Lord. But look what came first. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You see, once you know God the Savior of the whole world, this is the basis. This is where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. First off, there has to be an absolute knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, because my spirit hath." She had seen the revelation of the Savior. Your spirit's already got that. And now your soul is free to make God in this world, larger, louder, and mightier. God's not going to just drop down on us, folks, and make Himself larger, louder, and mightier. It's going to happen through you. And it's your own soul through which God will be magnified. My soul doth magnify the Lord, because my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. The soul's a great magnifier. You know it is. You know it is. By the stories you've repeated. How many of you have ever gotten a hold of a story and repeated it, and it was a little louder and larger than it was before it went through your soul? Your soul can do that to God Himself in this life. But the goal is not to magnify the Lord, because that just happens. The goal is to take possession of your own soul with patience. Possess your own soul, the ability to wait, the ability to walk something through. And if you'll notice, everything that turns out good are things that you have to walk through. And your soul, you must deliberately take that possession of your soul and say, "This is how I'm going to walk through it." We've all been out of possession of our own soul, right? And now, you know what? I know that everybody here can think back and know the times when you've lost possession of your own soul. I certainly know mine. I certainly know mine. But it is the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, that gives us that possession. And remember, we're not deliberately choosing the fruit of the Spirit. It's all in you, I think. But it's deliberately choosing not to fall back under the law. And as we walk free, we gain ownership of our own soul. Good news?
Good news.
Good news. Thank you, guys. Anybody got a question, comment?
To say it
God bless you guys. I sure do love you. It's nice to have a family. We could do a couple more songs. That did sound good. Is anybody else here? Huh? We got another singer right here. Mm-hmm.